I thank God for what he's doing in this church in these last days. And I want the Lord to continue to do and build. And so I want to encourage you this morning with a sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. We're going to read one verse, but we will refer to other verses throughout the sermon. But this is a verse that is full. It's got so much in it. So much. And you'll just look at this verse and you think, yeah, I know this one. And it's pretty simple. But you'll wait and see. And when we come to the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 58. Therefore, that's packed. That one word. Therefore. You can preach an hour on this one alone, amen? But we won't do that. Therefore, but we're kind of doing it. Because it revolves around that word. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain in the Lord. I think he's talking to a people that know, don't you think? As much as ye know, something happened. Something happened. And we know what we're going to listen to today, but certain things can take place in your life that you will forget. I want to preach this morning on always abounding. Always abounding. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you. And we ask and pray that your word will penetrate our heart today for your glory and for the sake of the work that you have put before us on this earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I would like to encourage you as the church, reminding you that we are part of the greatest work there can ever be on earth. The greatest work that we're involved in. Over here, Paul says it's the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. Throughout the ages, godly men and women, believers, acknowledge the fact that the Lord's work was the greatest work anybody can be a part of. Throughout this message, I'd like to address the 6 points, and we're going to look at these 6 points. First of all, I want to talk about the principle of the Lord's work. What does the work involve? Second of all, I want to talk about the participation within the Lord's work. What is our part in the work? And then thirdly, the prevention from the Lord's work. What hinders the work? And number four, the practice in the Lord's work. What attitude are we to have in the work? And then five, the power of the Lord's work. How do we maintain a faithful spirit to work? And then, of course, the promise for the Lord's workers. What are the blessings found in the work? Let's look at the first one together, the principle of the Lord's work. What does the work involve? What is this work about? What is this building? Well, the Lord's work is first mentioned in Matthew chapter 16 when the Lord said to Peter, I will build my church. And so the greatest building that anyone can be a part of is the church. The word church appears about 114 times in the New Testament, and it comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out or to assemble or congregate. So this means that the church which Jesus will be called out people from the world to follow him. The church today, both in its meaning and practice, is misunderstood. Some people attribute the church to be a physical building, or about the clergy, or just a denomination. But the church of God is more than that. The church of God is compiled with people, not made by the hands of man, but by the hands of God. It's a spiritual house, as Peter says, with godly people that make up the church. This morning, Matthias was praying and giving thanks for his breakfast. And he said, Lord, thank you for the food. And he goes on to say, thank you, Lord, that we can go to your house today. And after he said amen, Timo jumped up and he says, no, it's not God's house. God doesn't have a bed. God doesn't have a bedroom. God doesn't have any food there. And he didn't understand that it was a spiritual house made up of spiritual people. Amen. But, you know, at the end of the day, he kind of has a spiritual food. Amen. We're having a little taste of it now. But people understand to be a church as a building or a house of you know, just to be gathering together as a social event or gathering, but the church of God is more than that. Listen, it's a spiritual people. It's not carnal people in a sense, well, you can find carnal people in the church, but it's not made up of people that are living fleshly. They're people that are desiring to live a spiritual life, and God is working in their hearts to that end. It's a spiritual house. And the church is not just an organization or denomination. It's not just a building. Listen to me today. The church is made up of people that have decided to follow Jesus and reject this evil world. That's who the church is all that God wants to build. See, when Jesus saved us, he didn't save us only from the penalty of sin. People love that. But he saved us from the very power of this evil world, which the devil is the ruler of. Galatians 1:4, have a look, who gave himself, Jesus, for what? For our sins, that he may deliver us from this present evil what? World or age, according to the will of God, our Father. One fundamental reason that God gave his Son was not only that we would be escaping the fires of hell, but we would be a church that would be spiritual, a house made by God's hands. God wants to do a glorious work in the house of God, in the people of God, not in the building. And this is how people look at church sometimes. Oh, they look at the building and they judge the church by its wonderful building. But it's not. You know, at the end of the day, you are the building. You are the church. You are the people that God is trying to make. You can meet in the garage and God can still do a glorious work. And that's the truth. Ephesians 5:25 says Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? Have a look at one of the fundamental truths that why not only that God saved us from sin, but wants to do a work in our lives here, listen, throughout this world. You know, if God were to save us and just pluck us out and go to heaven as soon as we're saved, we'll be there right now. But we understand that God has a purpose for his church. And he wants to do this magnificent work. He wants to do this work that no one else could do, only God can do in a wicked world. And so what is it? Look at verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Look at verse 27, that he might present it to himself. What is it? A glorious, that he may present you people to himself, a glorious church. What does that look like? Well, that he may present it as a glorious church, not having what? Spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Now, he's not just talking about individuals here. He's talking about you, Church of Newcastle, this local church as a body. We're not independent, we're God dependent. And if we're God dependent, then we're part of the body that God wants to work in a very special way. It's a work that no man can do. It's not revolved around one man ministry. It's not John Smith Ministries, Charlie Haddad Ministries. It's none of that, brothers and sisters. It's God working with every single one of you in the body of Christ to glorify the head in an ungodly world today. And that work doesn't take 1 hour, 1 year. It takes a lifetime. And what's that? What's a lifetime? Well, what was it for Stephen when he was martyred? That was part of the work that God was doing in that church. He was the one that we still speak about today, that we learn from him and say, wow, the Spirit of God resteth upon him and it can rest upon us in the day of persecution. And God wants to do a tremendous work in our lives. No spot, no wrinkle, be holy without blemish. Talking about the church, talking about this local church, like the Ephesian church, like the church at Corinth, like this church. God wants to build this church up in this community that he will present it on itself glorious. I'm talking about glorious. Yeah, people ought to come to church and realize there's something different about us. Because there was something different about him. There was something holy about him. Yeah, if you know and understand the works of Jesus Christ, you understand he was very different. And if we were going to make a difference, we have to be different. And God wants to do that work. He wants to present himself a glorious church. And not only this, but we have to be reminded that the work that we're engaged in, it's not only a spiritual house, but listen, it's his house. He said, I will build my church. The church is not the pastors. Sorry, but sometimes pastors use terminologies like my church in a sense where you belong to it, but you're not the owner of it. But some pastors speak as if they're like the owner of it. My people. No, they're not your people, friend. They're God's people. You've got the privilege to be a part of the church that he is building upon himself. It's not your church. It's not your building. You're not building this. God is using you to be a part of his work. We are laborers together with who? God. It's God's work, and we get the privilege to labor together. So it's not position that makes you own the church. It's not even the period of time that you've been within the church. You can be at Grace Bible Baptist Church from the day it started, 7 years, or you can be 7 months. It doesn't matter. The person that's been here for about 7 weeks and saved and added to the church and become a member is just as much as part of the church as someone that's been here since 7 years ago. Yeah, because it's God's church. Some people think they've been in the church 20, 30 years in the same church, therefore they own the church. No, you don't own the church. You're just part of the church. And if someone dares to sit in your place, say, praise God, we have a visitor. Amen for that. Amen. And praise God, we want to reach people. No, I'm serious. We've been to churches sometime. People come in and they think they own the church. And they're sitting in my seat. Well, mate, there's plenty of seats here. Find one. It's okay to have your own favorite seat sometimes. And I'm not talking about that, but I'm just talking if someone happens to sit in your seat, that's okay. Rejoice. Maybe you'd go outside and click your heels and say, praise God, someone came in today, so it would be a blessing to them. Amen. And it's not your church, not my church, it's God's church. He wants to build it. He wants people to come. And by the way, he wants to work in people's lives. When people come in through that door, they have baggage. Don't expect people to change overnight or over a few years. It takes time. And God wants to do a great work in our hearts more than in our heads, by the way. Did you know that? The great work that can ever take place is in our hearts. And may God help every single one of us aim to that end. But we are laborers together with God. This is God's building. Listen, you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. God's building. And then the participation within the Lord's work. What is our part within the work? The Apostle Paul encourages the church at Corinth to continue to be active in the Lord's work. He says this to them. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren. So we know he's not just talking about the ministers or the elders or the deacons of the church. We know that he's addressing the church collectively. He's speaking to everybody. Plural, brethren, my beloved brethren. So that means every single person in this local church needs to be working together for this great cause of building the church. Absolutely. His church. Not my agenda, his agenda. Going back to what God is wanting to do in our midst. And at the end of the day, it takes you people to utilize your spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. And everybody that's here, saved and added to the church by the Lord, has at least one spiritual gift. And God wants to use you in the body for his glory. Everybody. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul stresses the need for the church to function together as a body. In verse 12, if you want to back it up a couple of chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, have a look. In verse 12, we see the church have many members, but one body working together in unison. Well, at least he wants them to, because at this point they were divided. At this point, there were many divisions and carnality. And God, by the way, God does not please with that. He hates division. He hates carnality. He can't stand it. And by the way, as a preacher and pastor, I can't stand it, because I want to hate what God hates. And it takes so much time. It takes 7 years to build something sweet that God wants to do in our hearts. But it takes one carnal person to start destroying the work of God. I'm telling you. I've seen it over the years. I've had to fight and work with God and pray and say, God, oh, here comes another one trying to destroy what you want to do in this house. You know, the church of God is precious, dear people. You know, God is always trying to build. The devil's always trying to break. And he uses carnality within the church to do it. And I don't want to be one of those people that wants to, you know, hinder the work of God. We're going to get there in a moment. We're going to see how that's going to take place. But what I'm trying to say is God wants to use you with your spiritual gift within the body of Christ. Everybody has diverse gifts, differing gifts, yet the one body. Not everybody's the hand or the eye or the leg or the foot. Everyone has differing gifts. So don't play outside of your part. Play within what God has called you to do. And by the way, that's special. Even if you're a little pinky, amen? Even if you're a thumb, it doesn't matter. What God has called you to do, do it. And you're fulfilling the greatest work that can ever be had on this earth. I'm telling you. And so have a look at verse 12. For as the body is one, yet hath what? Many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You know how many times the word body here appears just on chapter 12 alone? About 18 times. 18 times. The church is likened as a body, and Jesus is the head of that. In 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 8, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And by the way, when you know that God has set you here, listen, when you know God has led you here, it will take a lot for anything to destroy that. You know what keeps me here in Newcastle? Until God, if God moves me, you know what keeps me? Knowing that the Lord brought me here. I never brought myself here. If Charlie Haddad brought himself here, I can just leave, pick up and go like that. And it won't suit. I'm telling you, you have people that just pick up. But you know what I've been hearing? I thank God that God is moving people because they don't want to compromise. They want the word of God. They want the proper fellowship within the realm of the church. I thank God that there are serious Christians that don't want to muck around anymore. I said, don't want to muck around anymore, that want to work within this body together with God. That's our participation. God wants us to work to that end, to build his church, to be a light. Listen, not like the world, something different, something sweet. And God wants to do that work that is different. It's a miracle work that only God can do. It's a spiritual work. It's made by the hands of God, not by the hands of man, by the hands of God. And by the way, I want to be part of that church. I want to be part of a church that is different, that you see the hand of God working, that you get encouraged by the different gifts and the seriousness of other Christians that love God too. Thank God that you're not part of the church, that you're the only one that loves God. Thank God that you can look around and see from one pew to another pew, and the majority of this church loves God. I thank God I'm a part of that church. Amen. Because I've been to churches where I look around and say, anybody here loves God? Hello? And if I was the one that trying to do things according to the Bible, I was the one that was causing trouble. I just want to live out the Bible, folks. I just want to live out the Bible. And God wants you to live out the Bible. How do you do that? Well, you utilize the gifts that God has given you in this church. You start getting serious. And in this church, I believe this, the need for to do that, unity is the key. We are laborers together with God. What our purpose for the church is this. Four principles of the church. Number one is to praise, love, and glorify God. Our church lives by four principles, kind of sums up, if you would, sums up what we're about. According to the word of God. Number one, it's to praise and love and glorify God. God has called you and I to glorify him and not ourselves. Okay, and we can do that by our gifts. We can do that by the Spirit of God working in us. The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The Bible says this, so let your light so shine before who? Yeah. Before men, that they may see your what? Good works. And glorify who? Your Father which is in heaven. It's okay to be hot and on fire and utilizing your gifts as long as you're giving praise to God. But men ought to see some work of God in our lives. And that happens when we utilize the Word of God in such a way where it affects our hearts. And we want to worship God. We want to worship God. The Word of God is so powerful, it could change your life. And it wants to change your life from glorifying self, listen, to glorifying God. That's why we sing godly music. Because the music is not just about us. The music is about him. And when God is glorified, you and I are edified. But when we want to worship the world, God like the world worships, and we want to bring in the worldly rock and roll music here and look like the world and smell like the world, God's not going to be glorified with that. You say, this is simple. We understand. We love the hymns. But we've got to always abound. Because little by little, it can start creeping in. Little by little, yeah. Maybe not in the church. Over my dead body, but maybe in your home. Yeah, maybe you get a few twitches or here or there. You know how much you can get on YouTube today? I said, you know how much you can get on YouTube today? And you know what I'm talking about. Oh, you don't know what I'm talking about. More those people that are on the YouTube, you can get filthy things in the name of Christianity. That's right. And if you're not up to date with the times, you better be, because that's what a pastor does. He wants to watch out for the flock, and you're just one click away, my friend. I don't care how spiritual you are, you're one click away from being a statistic. I'm telling you, back in the day, you had to go and sneak, you know, to do something wicked. Now, you can just do it in your bedroom. You don't have to go anywhere. You can do it in your bedroom, one click away. If you've got a smartphone, you've got internet, unlimited data, unlimited wickedness. Does that mean I can't use the phone for good things? Yeah, I can. I can use the phone for good things. But listen, if you're not careful, the bad things can creep in. You know, I had one pastor say to me, I can worship God in the church with hymns, but you know, if I want to choose to worship God outside of the church in my own leisure time with other music, I can. I said, okay, what you do in church and what you do at the home ought to be the same in worshiping God. And you know what he said? He goes, oh, well, I don't wear a tie at home. Well, I don't wear my pajamas to church. Amen? That's silly. That's carnal. Coming from a pastor's mouth, folks. Woo! From a pastor's mouth that's trying to shepherd the flock. I mean, this is crazy. No. One of the principles here is we're going to worship God, love God, glorify God, and that means with godly music. Yeah. We're not veering away from that. And then second of all, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Amen. We ought to go out to our family and friends. We ought to go out to our community. And yes, we ought to go out to the uttermost part of the world. Notice the testimony of the church of Thessalonica. And 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but look at this, but also in every what? Place. In every place. To what end? Your faith to God would be spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. Look at that. So we don't have to say anything. Church, you're doing it. You're being a witness in the community. You know what I love? When I go out there on the street, and we just heard it yesterday, and we handed out a gospel tract just before walking into Coles, and Joshua heard one of the young men, there was a pack of them, and some of them were laughing, and one of them says, oh, I've received one of these before. Praise God. Pray, you know, I love that when that happens. It happens all the time. It's not like one out of the blue moon, you know, a blue moon. It happens all the time. You know what that tells me? There's a soul-winning church in this community. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm loving every moment of it. Yeah. And it's something that God wants us to do. He wants us to shine forth the light. And you know what? I'm just telling you, keep abounding. Keep doing it. Number three, prepare the growing grace. Peter says, but growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, growing in grace results in Christ-likeness and fruitfulness. Yes. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, look what he says here. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my absence only, but much more in my presence. You know what Paul was saying to this church? You're not just obeying because I'm hanging around you. You're obeying even when I leave. Praise God for that. That's growth, by the way. You know, when you only do a certain thing because someone's looking, that's not spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is when you do it when no one's looking. And when you go back and you carry the word of God in your heart and you say, Lord, what I heard today, I want to live it out. Amen. And that's growth. You begin to grow. Christ-likeness fulfills the will of God. Fruitfulness fulfills the Lord's work. And number four, a passion to love and serve others. Brethren, remember what Jesus said, one of the greatest marks of a true disciple? He says this, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if what? If you have love one toward another. And you know what? Jesus Christ demonstrated not only that with his mouth, but with his life. He was a true leader. And a true leader is a servant. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life, what? A ransom for many. Once again, notice the testimony of the Church of Thessalonians. He says this in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, what a testimony. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. You know, I'm encouraged by this. And I can stand and say, thank you. I thank God. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Yeah, why can't we do that? It's not boasting. I'm just absolutely glad and thankful to see what God is doing here. I am. I am. I thank God because God's doing it. It's a work of God. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because of that, what's taken place? That your faith groweth what? Exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you ought to toward each other aboundeth. We're going to look at that word more closely to the end. But it's growing. Look at this, growing to serve others. A passion to serve others. Well, that's the participation that God wants us to be in the local church. Listen, church, it's not only growing in knowledge. You know why we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to me. We grow in that virtue may grow in our lives. Because the first thing that we ought to add to our faith is virtue. And if we're adding knowledge, it's for the sake of virtue being added to our lives. May God help us if we get big heads and not big hearts. May God help us. You know, so how do you get a big head without a big heart when you don't do what God's telling you to do? It's knowledge stored for no reason. And we want that knowledge to be stored to affect our lives. Why? To bring glory to God. Why? To reach people and build the house of God. Why? That we will be growing into Christ's likenesses. Why? So we can serve others that people will see and say, there's something different about these people. Look how they love one another. There's something, they're the followers of Jesus Christ. They're the ones that follow Jesus Christ because they love one another. You know, it's a beautiful thing when the church has its one big clique. But it's a sad thing when you come into church and there's a little group here, little group there, little group there, little group there. Far be it. Far be it. You know, one of the beautiful things that we've done by the grace of God, and I see it now, Joshua, I see that when we have our Sunday night Bible Institute, the congregation is also involved. So there's not a segregation, although there are others that want to accord into the ministry and they're called by God, they want to preach, and that's sweet too, that has its place. But one of the beautiful things is to know that Sunday night, the people of God come back and they want to learn. Not just the preachers, those that are called, but those that are just called to be in this local body that want to learn and grow. That thrills my heart. To see these people that are not called to be preachers just as zealous for the things of God. It's wonderful knowing their place. It's tremendous. But notice the prevention now from the Lord's work. What hinders the work? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, indicate to us that these believers were shaken. Right? And I think the context of chapter 15 would prove this to us. But what hindered the Corinthians? What rattled their faith? What rattled these believers? Well, there were false teachers in Corinth who were corrupting the believers with bad communication by their teaching that Jesus wasn't coming back, or they were teaching against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this, brethren. Throughout history, many have attempted to undermine the doctrine of the resurrection. Many. Many, many, many over the years, whether it's the Sadducees, whether it's these people that want to put a time on the date of Jesus' return, they do more damage than good, by the way. They're for Jesus coming back, he's coming back, he's coming back, and then they put a date on it, and it doesn't come to pass and makes them look like an idiot. And it gives God a bad name. Oh, see? And then you have scoffers in the last day, 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, where is the sign of his coming? Yeah, you got scoffers. When is he going to come? Yeah, because of these people that undermine the resurrection. But he is coming. Because 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. It's nothing. You know, one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. It's nothing. God is outside of time. We're inside of time. Okay? So to the Lord. And by the way, why is he delaying his coming? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? And some of you are probably saying, Lord, I'm working with you. Hang on, please. There's someone here still that needs to be saved. Or someone, yeah. You got your son, don't you, Bronwyn? Absolutely, and you can identify with that. And God puts that in our hearts. And we know the patience that God has for sinners. And how much he's been patient with you. And how much he's been patient with me. And Paul the Apostle saying that he was the first fruit of God's mercy. Yeah. And so, but the resurrection has been destroyed by teachers. But that doesn't undermine the truth. Amen. He's still going to come. We're still going to be raised. And there's no doubt about that. That this is true. And we can glorify God for this truth. Now, How does Paul deal with this? Well, verses 1 and 4, Paul points them inwardly. He says, remember that you believe the gospel, and the gospel includes the resurrection. Okay? Verses 5 and 6, Paul points them backward. He reminded them of the disciples, the 12 that saw him. He reminded them of the 500 witnesses that saw him at the resurrection. And verses 30 to 32, Paul points them to the present. He says, look at my testimony. Well, what is it? Look at verse 30. He says, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Well, I mean, why do we do what we do? Why is our life threatened every hour? He says, I protest by rejoicing which I have in Christ our Lord. He says, I die daily. Why do I die daily? Why do I say I don't want to live for myself anymore? I want to live for God. Why give up your life for the cause of Christ? Why risk your life? Why put your life in danger? Why go out on the street and cop abuse every week? Every week? Why lose your family for Jesus? I mean, come on, man. Why lose your wife and your, you know, people that don't want Jesus Christ? Why am I suffering? Why? Look at this in verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage at me? If the dead rise not, look what he says. Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You know what? If there's no resurrection, if the dead not rise, we might as well live like the world. And then die. We're going in a box, 6 foot under, that's it. Hey, friends, let's go. Let's forget about it. If there's no resurrection, let's stop church right now. What are you sitting there for? What are you sitting over there? What's the camera for? Why is the message being projected? Why are you wasting your time if there's no resurrection, folks? If there's no afterlife and Jesus is not coming back again, what are you doing here? Being religious? What for? We might as well just eat and drink and watch the footy on Sunday, right? Like everyone else, watch the footy. Yeah! If we have some religious people that are ready for, you know what I mean, Anthony? That are fanatic, they'll tape it or they'll watch it on YouTube. I can't wait to get home. They're itching like this, you know, instead of fellowshipping around the things of God and talking about the, they can't wait. They're just, I wonder who won or who scored, whatever. Now, listen, in the light of no resurrection, you'll live like that. Go, but there's a resurrection. Amen. Jesus is coming back. That's right. And that ought to be a motivation enough, and we'll get there in a moment, that our labor is not in vain. Yes. And it is not in vain. In verse 50, Paul points them upward. He points them upward by reminding them the sinful and corrupted body that cannot enter into heaven. In other words, you've got to be born again. He reminds them that there's no flesh without being born again that will enter into heaven. In verse 51 to 52, Paul points them forward by sharing with them the mystery of the second coming. When Jesus comes again, he will change our corrupted bodies to look like his glorious body. This is where he's actually trying to remind them, brethren, it's not common for the enemy to try to hinder us by distorting the truth of God's word. It's not common. He's done it right from the beginning with Eve, remember? Right from the beginning. We see it from Genesis to Revelation. That the devil's always trying to corrupt the word of God. Always. Verse 33, evil communication corrupts good manners. What's the evil communication? Listen, the distortion of the truth. And particularly here, the resurrection. Distorting it. May God help us be Bible believers that don't distort the word of God for our advantage. Because you can. And it throws the faith of some. It does. And may God help us stick to the word of God and not simply be just here. There's a lot of voices in the world today, by the way. Hence, I'm talking about YouTube. A lot of false teachers on YouTube. I mean, you go on the YouTube and you hear a lot of false teachings there. And you have to cipher through them. Thank God for a good Bible-believing church. And I believe everybody should be part of a good Bible-believing church. But amongst the rubbish, there is some truth. But God help us that we are not trying to continue to find truth out there, because the truth is in God's word and around God's people. This is why we're accountable one to another. The devil wants to corrupt the word of God, and a lot of corruption out there. He did it with Eve by saying, "Hath God said?" Remember that? "Hath God said?" And what was he doing? Lying to her? "You shall not surely die." What was he doing? Giving her false hope? You shall be as gods. That's what the devil does. He tries to give you false hope. I'm telling you the truth. That's what the devil does. Gives you false hope. But our hope is in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Our hope is built on the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his word. Can we be corrupted and hindered by distorted truth? I said distorted truth. Yes. It can take us away from doing the very thing that God has called us to do. Yes. From being, notice the attitude, the practice in the Lord's work. What kind of attitude? Steadfast, unmovable. This is the practice in the Lord's work. What's steadfast and unmovable? Firm, fixed. You cannot move that person. They're standing their ground. You know, this is an area where you can be stubborn, amen? You're allowed to be stubborn in this area. You can't move it. It won't move. Yeah, trying to move. You're not, you're fixed. You're firm in doing what God has called you to do. You're unshaken, unshakable. You're standing your ground, unmovable. The early church were unmovable. They were steadfast. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued what? Steadfastly. I mean, these people weren't just going through the motions of church. I mean, I guarantee you they weren't just ticking the box. They were serious Christians. Steadfast in what? The word of God. Steadfast in what? Fellowship. And it wasn't over sports, I guarantee you. It wasn't over the Colosseum, I guarantee you. They were steadfast, working together, striving together in the faith and getting the word out. Well, at least persecution helped them do that, amen. It was the early church perhaps were a bit delayed, but God helped them and pushed them out. And by the way, persecution gets you to get serious about the things of God. Did you know that? Not only does that, but it actually proves your faith, what sort it is. It's healthy. It's not a bad thing. And Jesus said, you will be persecuted. Anybody that's going to live like this will be persecuted. But he says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. What were they abounding in? Breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper. Listen, folks, do you care about breaking bread? Do you care about the body of Christ that was broken for you, that you would come unmovable, steadfast, knowing that, listen, whatever conflict, no, listen, we're going to break bread next week. It's in my calendar. The song leader announced it. I'm going to be here. Unless, of course, I've scheduled to go somewhere. It's not my routine. Listen, we've got routines, don't we? We do. And sometimes our routine changes. But for the most part, you ought to be fixed and focused, and your business ought to be the things of God. Sometimes things get in the way. We have some things that happen unseen. My wife had 2 kids on a Sunday. No problem. Amen. It's like God saying, take it easy, you know, things can happen, but for the most part, we're committed. For the most part, we can't be shaken. This is our life because God's building it. This is not just like a religious duty that we're coming to do. This is more than that. And so this is the difference. And so what's the attitude? Steadfast, unmovable. They're God's words. What's the next one here? Always abounding. Albert Barnes said this, we must be always engaged in doing the will of God, in promoting his glory and advancing the kingdom. Now, always abounding has a stronger meaning than just being faithful. Because you can be a faithful husband, you can be a faithful father, but you're not growing in that area. You're doing the bare minimum, right? Well, this always is be faithful, keep at it at all times, stay in your place. But abounding means we grow and we excel in the very thing that God's called us to do in his work. So he wants us to grow and excel and press forward toward the mark. It's not just being faithful, coming and going and come. He wants us to grow. Amen. Grow in our understanding of Scripture. Grow in your study. Grow in prayer. Grow in soul winning. Grow in loving your family, your wife and your children. Grow, grow, abound, excel, move. It's not just going through the motions. Because I tell you, one thing that can kill you and the devil will have you is when you just go through the motions. Oh, hello. just doing it over and over again. Next week, and 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 next week. There's no growth. There's nothing. You become sour, bitter. There's no love in your heart. You're just doing what you have to do. And that's not abounding. God wants us to grow. And by the way, he wants us to grow in the time that God has given us. You know, you see someone growing here because they've been a Christian longer than you, and you look up and say, praise God. God can do that work in my life too. Don't be threatened by that person. You grow in your own time. Don't worry. God is working. God will work in your life. By the way, they're good desires to have. But don't be threatened by it. And don't be discouraged by it. Just let God grow you. But you need to be excelling. And you need to be growing. And you need to be abounding and moving forward in the responsibilities that God has given you. Abounding would always will indicate faithfulness. Abounding will indicate fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And so 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says it best. Have a look. He says this: furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that ye have received of us how ye ought to what? Walk to please God, and so ye would abound what? More and more. That's abounding. More and more pleasing God. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, look at this, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, what? Brethren, that ye what? Increase more and more. Let me say this to you, brethren. Is there an increase in your life since last year of growth? Growing, abounding in what? The work of God. Not in your business, not in your carnal affairs, which are not wrong. We all have a carnal affair, the carnal things. I'm talking about spiritual things. Has there been a growth? Has there been Christ-likeness? Has there been a labor, if you will? And that leads us to the next one. Look at this. He says, the work of the Lord, always abounding. Work. That means it's work, labor. For as much as you know that your labor, that's the attitude, a steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, faithful and increasing. Listen to me, labor. And we understand when labor comes in, we're motivated by something. The world is motivated by money. They labor for the things that are perishing. And we understand that that has its place, but God has his place. And sometimes the things of God have neglected because we want to attend to the carnal things of this life. Listen, the work of God is not for the faint-hearted. And I'm even talking to the older folk that can go on their knees and labor in prayer. Yes, labor in prayer at home. Labor in having some folk at home and ministering to them and so forth. Now, listen, folks, let me just say this to you. Sitting in front of a box is not labor. It's not labor. It's not. I don't know about you, but I want to be laboring when the Lord comes. I want to be doing his work. And some people think if the Lord comes right now, I'm fine. I'm in the house of God. No, what are you doing at home? You're watching the box. Listen, God is looking for laborers. Christian, you can be a laborer in the sphere of influence and gifts and faith that God has called you. You don't have to be a preacher to be a laborer. Okay? But are you laboring in the house of God and where God has you? And whatever, I'm telling you, you can labor in the Word. You know, study is a lot of hard work. When you study the Scriptures, it's hard work, isn't it? We study and look at words and this. You can sit at home and study the Word of God and be enriched. Praying is hard work, laboring in prayer. Look what Paul said in Philippians 4:3. He says this, and I entreat these also, true yoke fellow, help those women which what? Women labored in the ministry? Yeah, women. Women. Yeah, okay, women can't be preachers, but they can labor. They can work, labored with me in the gospel. There's the cause. That's what's going to build the house of God. Yeah, not knitting. That's not going to, that's good, but that's not going to build the house of God. I mean, you can have your hobbies. I'm not undermining that, but are you laboring? Are you engaged in the work of God? Laboring in the gospel with who? With Clement also, with other, my fellow, who? Laborers, emphasizing, not just friends, not just brethren, but they're my laborers whose names are in the book of life. He's talking about laymen. He's not talking about ministers or those that are called. He's talking about ordinary people in the house of God. Amen. Everyone in this church ought to be a laborer. Amen. Laboring in prayer, laboring in the word, laboring in outreach, laboring in hospitality, laboring. There's going to come a time where you need to labor. You grow and you help the cause of Christ. Can I just say this, and I say it respectfully? Laboring is not church attendance. Church attendance is good. We get refreshed. We get revived. We get to meet one another, see one another Wednesday, Sunday, some Friday, and we get to see each other. It's beautiful. And some minister and labor and so forth, and thank God for that, but that's not the end all. The laboring comes out there. God wants us to labor in building the house. Yes, His house. How? We go out, we tell people. We entertain strangers, we have them over, we love on people. We see visitors, you're new, how are you going? We love on them. Listen, I love fellowship, but not on the expense of the Lord's work. The fellowship that we have involves the Lord's work. We had a tremendous time yesterday fellowshipping along the way, passing out, talking, and doing what God has called us to do. But I guarantee you, you won't get that lying down. You won't get that watching the internet, YouTube. You won't get that on Facebook. You won't get that on TV. Look, I'm saying this to you because your average person in the world and your average Christian wakes up from bed, goes to work, comes and have a rest, has dinner, puts his feet up, watches something, and then does it all over again. And by where's the day gone? And you just wake up and you do it again. Wake up and you do it again. Wake up and do it again. And you grow old and you do it again. Where's it gone? What have you done? Nothing. That's your average person in the world. But God wants laborers. Jesus said this, I must work the works of Him that sent me, while it is day, for the night cometh where no man can work. Today is the day that we labor and we work for the cause of Christ. We may have our carnal responsibilities, and thank God that He allows us to have work. If we don't work, we don't eat, but that's not our life. That's not what we do. This is not what we don't have a career. We're not looking for these carnal things. These help, if anything, advance the work of God. They should. You know what happened when the guy built up his barns? God said, your soul, I could take it from you right now. Yeah, if you're going to work to live for the here and now, you have no eternal purpose, my friend. And by the end of it all, you get zero. Zero. Nothing. We can walk, we can talk the talk, but God looks for laborers. Look, you know what He said? He wants to send out, look at this. This is what He wants to say. He said, He saith unto His disciples, the harvest is truly what? But the who are few? Laborers are few. You got Christians, but Christians and laborers ought to go hand in hand. A Christian ought to be a laborer. A Christian ought to be a disciple. And He's saying that the laborers are few. And then He says, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth what? Laborers into His harvest. And by the way, we won't send anything less than laborers if we're going to lay hands on them. Yep. And I'm talking about laborers that are willing to work with the house of God. Listen, we are laborers with who? We are laborers on our own. We are laborers together with God in His work. And then lastly, and we're done, notice the power for the work. The power for the work of the Lord. How do we maintain a faithful spirit? How do we maintain this steadfastness, this always abounding, this labor attitude? How do we maintain this? We'll have a look at the word therefore again. Therefore, be steadfast. Therefore, be unmovable. Therefore, always abounding. Therefore, work and labor. Therefore. Why? What's the therefore? Have a look at verse 55 and verse 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory. Listen, Jesus Christ has given us victory over death, and death cannot touch us. Jesus promised that, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell. You know what that means? Death, the gates of hell indicate death. Hell, death, the gates of hell cannot prevail, cannot overcome the church, the Christian, the church that is always abounding. Why? Because death cannot threaten the Christian. You know, when death comes our way, you know what you're actually threatening the Christian with? Life. You say, why? Because of the resurrection. Come, my friend, come. And I say it in the name of the Lord. You want to stop me because I'm preaching Christ? You want to kill me? Do it. You've given me a promotion. Look what Paul said. For to me to live is what? And to die is what? Gain. To die is gain. To die, my friend, is gain. What's he saying? It's life. Why? Because of the resurrection. Why? It's because of what Jesus did. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ live within me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Death means life for a Christian. Therefore, don't be moved. Therefore, always abound. Therefore, labor and work. Yes, that's why, because death is coming. And when it comes, because you believed on Christ and because of the resurrection, you're going to be promoted. Yeah, death can't touch us, brethren. It can't threaten the Christian. Jesus gives us power to work as we continue to walk with him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always bound in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in who? In the Lord. So we're in Christ. Christ is with us. And if we abide in him, we'll bear much fruit. For without him, we can do what? Zero. Therefore, because of Christ, and therefore, because you're in Christ, labor. Amen. Work. Always abound because of Christ. And what we have in Christ, listen, and who we are in Christ. And if that's not real to you, my friend, then go home and sleep. Because I'll tell you one thing. You're either going to be a sleeping Christian or you're going to be a Christian that's alive and doing the work of God. And Paul said time and time again, awake from thou sleep and work. We've got no time to watch a footy game. I have pastors on the internet when I put that very thing about David Cloud saying to us that what's soccer got to do with the people and the poor? Nothing. It's stupid. It's got nothing to do with their eternal souls. I had missionaries and pastors arguing with me how it's okay to watch professional sports. It's okay. You think it was okay for Paul? You think Paul will watch professional sports? You think Jesus will be in the Colosseum? Come on, folks. We got no time for that. There's no time for that rhetoric rubbish. It's man-made, and no wonder they put it on a Sunday. No wonder they put it on a Sunday. You know, I had in my sending church, and I'm not ashamed to say this because it's a shameful thing. I had more than one time when I was preaching during the grand final, because they knew I was a long-winded preacher. I'd go for about an hour. Yeah. And they said, it's the grand final. Can you cut it short? And you know what I said? I went behind this pulpit and I said, if anybody wants to go home to watch the grand final, go now, because I'm not going to cut it short. Yeah. And I was weeping and crying for the whole week with this sermon burning in my heart to get the people of God serious and on fire. And then one of the leaders, can you cut it short? No, I'm not cutting nothing short. No, sorry, my friend. Oh, did I say that was the last? No. No, there's one more point after that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus gives us the power to work as we continue to maintain what? Humility. How do we get grace? Grace is given by humility. God gives grace to the humble. Okay. And I'm going to remain humble, doing the Lord's work, but I can be bold and speak against these things. God has given me the authority to speak against these things. He says, preach the word and rebuke and reproof. And that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to do it till the day I die, so the people of God can get serious, so the church can be presented to Him as a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle, and to be holy and without blemish for that day. And if that means losing my life while I do it, I'll do it. If that means I'm going to lose some friends, I'll do it. But listen, I'm not going to tolerate laziness, not even in my life. God wants workers, and He gives grace for workers. Look at this, 1 Corinthians, have a look. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 9. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles." And you understand the Apostle Paul wasn't a pushover. Amen? He was bold when he needed to be. But at the same time, he was humble. He says, if anybody is an apostle and I'm the least of them, it's me. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. He says that "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But look at this. "But by the grace of God I am what I am. He called me, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Why? "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but who? But the grace of God which was with me." Friends, brethren, do you want to labor in the work that God has called you to do in prayer, whatever it is? In preaching, whatever it is that God has called you to do, you need the grace of God. You need the power of God upon your life. Without it, you can't do it. How are you going to be steadfast, unmovable? How are you going to always abound? How are you going to labor in the work? By the grace of God. So many people don't understand what the grace of God is, because they haven't tasted to see that the Lord is gracious. They're still tasting the rubbish in this world. This is the last one. I'm sorry. The promise for the Lord's worker. Before I said that was the last one, but I was wrong. This is the last one. The promise for the Lord's worker. What blessings do we find in the work? "For as much as you know that your labor," listen, "is not in vain." It's not in vain. Whatever you do in the Lord and for God's glory, that day, that resurrection day, it's going to reveal it. I love what Warren Wiesbe said. He said several times in this chapter 15, he says this. It means, vain means empty, and Paul uses it several times. He says this, "Because the tomb is empty, our faith is not empty. But if the tomb is not empty, then everything else is vain. Our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, our works are empty." But he says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the answer to Solomon's lament in Ezekiel 1:2, when he says, "Vanity of all vanities." And he says, "Thanks be to God for the victory we have in the resurrection of Christ." Do you know why our labor is not in vain? Because of the promise of God, when he says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to," listen, "his work." Friend, you can be apathetic today toward the Lord, but one day there's a reckoning, and I guarantee you, you will not be apathetic in that day. It is a fearful thing for believers and non-believers alike. Why? Because believers can stand ashamed at His coming. We won't stand condemned, because thanks be to God, the victory He's given us, the victory, but you will stand ashamed. Why? Because you loved your leisure more than being a laborer. That's why. And you justified your leisure and you missed out on the reward. Our labor, Paul says, is not in vain. They say, look at this in the next verse there, brother. Who's they? Oh, sorry. Look at that. The memory of the just is what? But the name of the wicked shall rot. Okay, so we understand that the memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. But look at the next verse. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, self-controlled. But they do it for what? But we are what?" See, the, The people that are disciplined in their leisure time activities and disciplined in their exercise and so forth. And by the way, for those people out there that will take me out of context, bodily exercise profiteth how much?
Little.
Okay? So it has a place, but how much place does it have?
Little.
Those that want to spend their life on this, the Bible says that crown is going to be corrupt. But we that spend our life, listen to me, living for Jesus, God is going to give us an incorruptible crown. And I'm waiting for that day. I am. And I say to the Lord, Lord, if you have to put me in the wheelchair so I can see that day, put me in the wheelchair. Because I'd rather be in a wheelchair in the will of God than have two strong legs and be out of the will of God. And I mean that. So next time you see me in the wheelchair, don't be sorry for me. Know that God is keeping me in His will so I can win the crown and cast it at His feet. And I'm dying to do that because He is worthy. Yes. He is worthy. What worth do you have in this world? What? What's the greatest thing on earth? Flying to the moon? Woohoo! Who made the moon? Who made the moon? But they want to sit back. Wow! Yeah. It's okay. I'm not sarcastic, but when it comes to this area, I like to have a little Elijah in me. Yeah. Because if you don't, the carnal Christians, they won't get it. I said they won't get it. Yeah. They won't get it. Brethren, rest assured in Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Look at this. Comforting. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and what?
Labor
of love, which ye have showed toward His who? Name. And in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Let me just say this to you. I'm running out of time. But if people forget your work, God will not forget. Mark it down. God will not forget. People will forget. I will forget. You will forget. But God won't forget.
Amen.
He's got a good memory.
Amen?
Amen. Very good memory. And so you know why the church is the greatest work on earth? You know why, Florence? Because we have a great God. And He said, our Father, this is how you pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Yeah, great God. Thy kingdom come. Oh, come. Thy will be done. On where? Earth. As it is in? The greatest work. God's will. What is it? The church. Made up of Jews and Gentiles. Special. And I get to be a part of that.
Amen.
Wow. The world won't appreciate that. They look at you and they say, foolish. Foolish. God looks down and say, faithful. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Yeah. That's all. I don't care. They can call me a fool all I want. But I'm wanting to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful. So how do you do that? Always abounding. In the days of Nehemiah, he was attacked, but Nehemiah knew that, what did he know? Sanballat and Tobiah coming against him, saying, come on, you know, Nehemiah building the walls. Come on, come down. Oh no. But they thought to do mischief. And I sent messages unto them saying, I am doing a what? Great work. I can't come down. I can't come down. I'm doing a great work. Listen, friends, I know I've gone over time, but listen, we engage in the great work. And the devil wants you to say, come down, Zane. Lighten it up, mate. Change your approach. Yeah. No, don't do it, brother. Don't do it, mate. Keep preaching. Keep soul winning. Keep telling people about Jesus. Keep building the house of God. Yeah, one thing that builds the house of God is proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do it. May the Lord give us grace to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. In the work of the Lord. Always abounding. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.